I've been going through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 12 through 14 deals with the gifts of the Spirit and the work of God in the church through the Spirit. And as I started working on it, I wanted to deal more in depth with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? How he works? And so I'm going to use the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12. But as you see from my list of other texts, there'll be quite a few other texts that I refer to. The Holy Spirit, to me, became like the most important part of my conversion to be a real Christian. I believed in Jesus. I read the Bible. I didn't really read the New Testament much, though, but I believed in God. I believed in the spiritual realm and what have you. But until, you know, God sent the right people in my life and brought me to the right place, I did not have the Spirit of God. And because of that, I did not live the life of a Christian. I knew. I literally one time in the kitchen of one of my dad's donut shops, I was telling somebody how to be saved. I told them, you know, there's only through the death of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and stuff like that. And then at the end of my little talk, I said, but I'm not living that way. I knew, you know, what I needed. I knew, you know, well, I knew I needed something. And this brother that came around me told me I needed the Holy Spirit. You know, God creates spiritual people. That's what he does through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He creates spiritual people, and we're going to talk about what that means. What does it look like? How does it happen? What difference does it make? And we're going to talk about, you know, the Spirit in theological terms for a couple weeks, and then we'll go into the gifts and things that are in 1 Corinthians 12. So this is the few verses that I'm going to use from Corinthians this week. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols or two mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I put the Greek word up there, pneumakon, because it is a word that is defined, people translate it spirituals, some, in this case, spiritual gifts. But it really speaks to a person who has received the Spirit of God and the power of God in abilities. And so that's what the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about is these powers that God unleashes in us. And so to be a spiritual person is to be a person, in this case, what I'm talking about, is to be a person who has God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, those are all his titles, and has received that Spirit of truth. There's a lot of titles for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But it is that which empowers us beyond human ability to know God, to walk with God, and so on. So the one most wonderful thing that Jesus did was, and we'll see him talk about this, but the most wonderful thing that Jesus did was to send the heavenly Spirit. Think about this, the heavenly realm. We can't go there. You know that. You cannot stand in the heavenly realm. If you, as you are right now, stood in the heavenly realm with God, you wouldn't survive. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what God did through Jesus Christ was he took the heavenly Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and he sent it down to us. So now we can have, and we'll see this, we can have heavenly presence in our life. And that to me has made a huge difference in how I live, in how I think, and the powers and abilities to do what's pleasing to God as opposed to making mistakes and living in mistakes all the time. So that's the first thing, just defining what this pneumaticon is. It's a spiritual person. And that means not the way the modern spiritual person, you know, I put a rock on my head and I become spiritual. Not that foolishness, right? Not the foolishness of bowing down to demons as they do in Hinduism, right? No. This is from God. And it is the spirit is not just a spirit or being spirit. It is the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, spirit of truth. Okay? So this is the subject. So he tells us, first of all, Jesus told his disciples. He had his disciples in the upper room. He had them together, and he was this is the day before he went to the cross, on the night before he went to the cross. By morning, he would be arrested, be put on trial, and by afternoon, he would be dead. And he's talking to his fellows in the upper room, and he's telling them, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word paraclete is someone that stands with you, someone that helps you. It's someone who basically watches out for you and picks you up and gives you what you don't have. He's a helper, paraclete. That he may be with you forever. I love that saying from Jesus. You know, they say you can't take it with you, right? Can't take it with you. You got money? It's not going with you. The day you die, your money goes to the wind, goes to your relatives, goes to the government. It's gone, right? Houses, you're not taking it with you. Name it. Whatever you think you treasure in this world, you cannot take it with you. The Holy Spirit, which God gives us, we can take that with us. It goes with you. He says he will be with you forever. Be with you forever. That's a great, precious promise from God. That we, you know, why? Well, he's a heavenly being. He's, you know, God, the Spirit. And when he comes into our life, it's not like, okay, now I'm taking you away. No, it's, you know, so he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and we'll talk more about the truth that he unleashes and helps us know. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. The world, what does that mean? Anyone that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, anyone that has not received the gospel and confessed Jesus as Savior, anyone that has not, you know, cried out before the cross, Lord, please, let that death be for me. Let that resurrection be my resurrection, right? They can't receive the Holy Spirit unless they believe. Very important that we understand the Holy Spirit only comes to people who believe in Jesus. And you think about how many people in the world that disqualifies. How many people, therefore, cannot truly be spiritual, because they have not confessed Jesus Christ, or they've set Jesus among a whole bunch of other gods, like in Hinduism, or they've tried to change Jesus into something, oh, he's a good teacher, he was a good guy, he was a good example, but I got 10 others. No, there is one name above all names. There's one Savior. There's one Jesus. There's one who came to pay the price for us, and one who opens the door to heaven for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through him, right? So it's faith in Jesus that makes us available to the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, he says the world doesn't see him, doesn't know him. He says, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Again, he's talking about himself, Jesus. He said, I've been with you guys for 3 years. You've seen the miracles. You've seen my teaching. You've seen the powers of God unleashed. Some of them saw God the Father in a cloud above his head saying, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased in him, right? Others where he said, you know, listen to whatever he says, right? So they had been with Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They didn't know everything yet, but they believed in Jesus. And he said, but he's been with you and he's going to be in you. And that was the promise of the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is not something we earn. I don't earn my way to the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to receive the Spirit of God. I can, you know, do all the, quote, good works, all the deeds, all the rules I might want to try to set up and follow, will not bring about the Spirit of God, will not please God enough to give me that gift. The only thing that opens our lives to the Spirit of God is faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that to the Galatians because they got confused. And he says, I want to know one thing. I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, by following the rules. Did you receive the Spirit of God by following the rules? And of course, the answer to that is no, they didn't. Until people hear the gospel, go through the book of Acts. They hear the gospel. They hear about Jesus Christ. They tear their clothes. They repent of their sins, and the Holy Spirit comes, right? He says, I want to know, did you receive it? By doing good deeds, by doing the things that the law said to do. He said, no, it was by hearing with faith. Chris was talking about, you know, being in church. He said, does just going to church save you? And the answer is, no, it does not. It does not save you. Does hearing the gospel save you? No, it does not. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And whenever we talk, you know, how do you get saved? So I believe in Jesus. So what do you believe? I believe that when Jesus died, he died for my sins. I believe when they put him in the tomb, my old man, was buried. I believe on the third day when he rose from the dead, he unleashed power, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He unleashed power for every believer to be able to live a new kind of life, become a new creation, a new creation. We'll talk more about that next week. But the Holy Spirit is a gift from God that comes to those who have faith. I seriously pray that everyone in this room is qualified because we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe what God sent him to do. We believe in his power that's unleashed by him doing what he did. Now, the next part, he says, I know that when you were pagans, and he's talking to a church that had converted out of paganism, meaning, and literally the word is, I know you were Gentiles. I knew you were not God's people, right? And to be honest, no person is born as one of God's people, not in the physical sense. God knows who we are, but doesn't mean, you know. Somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. This is dead religion. And God, there's probably more mention of idolatry in the Bible than any other sin. There's a lot of sins that are mentioned in the Bible. But idolatry is the most offensive. It causes God pain. It makes God jealous. And it brings about the wrath of God. But if you want to generalize what it means dead religion. He says it calls them mute idols. Can't talk, right? And if you know the Old Testament, like this is Psalm 115, which defines what idols do. And they are powerless, dead. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. They have noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. They have feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. It's dead religion. And I got to say, you know, I say, well, I haven't carved anything, or I don't know anybody that carves things and worships them, although some people might come close to that, right? Talking about candles. You know, I set up a candle. I'm going to pray. No. You don't pray to a candle, folks. You don't. You don't pray. Yeah, you know, I pray to Jesus Christ. I pray to Almighty Father. I do not pray to objects, right? We don't know. But the problem is anything can become an idol. Anything that takes over my heart instead of God. Anything I love. And it can be religious. Religious things can be an idol. There's nothing worse than someone who is practicing dead religion and by that dead religion says, I'm okay because I am, and you name the dead religion. You know, I think one of the saddest things that I hear in the neighborhood from people who don't go to church, who don't, you know the Bible, that don't walk with God, and I'll tell them I'm a pastor. Well, I'm a Catholic. They're not engaged in Catholicism. They're not listening. You know, I go once a year. Or I go twice a year. Dead. Ritual. Going to church just to go to church. Dead ritual. You don't have to be Catholic. You could be Protestant. Be whatever. Dead religion. You know, again, we were talking about this morning. You know, if you know, Monday through Saturday, you live one life, and then Sunday you think, well, that'll clean it all up. It's not it. It's not it, right? Dead religion is dead. And you know, basically anything, listen to this, anything that replaces Jesus Christ, anything that replaces Jesus Christ in your life is idolatry. Anything that your heart desires more than God, an idol, right? So you have to be very careful. Worst thing in the world to me is to practice religion without the presence of God. And that's what I was telling you, I did. And I didn't really, I was a very nominal or worthless believer because I believed, but I had no character, no life. I was powerless, but I confessed Jesus. I was dead, right? What does God do? God brings us to life. Peter describes, this is one of my favorite descriptions of what God does to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What's the divine power? The power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in us. And it gives us everything we need that pertains to life. How I live, what decisions I make, what do I worry about, what do I do with my time, my resources, my relationships, everything about life, but also about what it means to be godly. He teaches us all that. There's a text I love in Isaiah, and it says, no longer will you say to each other, know the Lord. He says, every person is going to know the Lord, and what he means by that is, by the power of the Spirit being in them, people will know what God wants them to do, and they'll know what not to do. And this is what Peter talks about. He says his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. Again, everything that Scripture promises about eternal life, everything that is, you know, really important in life, God gives us an awareness of it by the power of the Spirit. The last part, though, is really my favorite. He says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And I want to, I got that, you know, theos koinion. That means divine fellowship. Partakers of the divine nature means divine fellowship. When we gather together, I love you. I'm glad to see so many of you today, and we're praising God. But let me tell you, when I worship with you, I'm not seeking your company. I'm seeking the company of God. I'm seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm seeking that power not for myself, but for us as a people of God, that we would know the power of God, that we would know the fellowship. It means to have things in common. That we would have in common God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's truth, all of that, right? Being partakers of the divine nature, but divine fellowship. That's what the Holy Spirit calls us to. Dead religion doesn't do that. You're just practicing things. You're just doing things. You're hoping maybe that will help, but in the end, it can't because it's dead. The only thing that helps is what God has provided for us, and he provided us Jesus Christ. He provided us the cross and the resurrection, and he provides for us the Holy Spirit, that we can have divine fellowship with God, and we can have it not just here. As we said earlier, this gift goes on forever into the eternal with Christ. And then he says, you know, the divine fellowship means we have escaped the corruption that's in the world because of corrupt passions. The world's a mess. Television is a mess. Internet's a mess. Everything's a mess, right? But God is not a mess. And having real godly presence in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life, really changes who we are. He goes on, this is the 1 Corinthians, he says, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And I would expand on that a little bit. No one who has the power of God living in them will say, oh, Jesus was a good guy, or Jesus was a teacher, or any other half-truth or false truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never lie about Jesus. The world, full of lies about Jesus. I watched 2 seconds of the Chosen thing, and I said, that's just so not Jesus. The Holy Spirit knows Jesus. And when they start doing their thing, he said, no, that's not Jesus. And I had a little discussion with a friend who, oh, that's so great. I said, no. Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Now, this is not just say, oh, Jesus is a good guy or Jesus is great. This is Jesus is kurios. The word kurios means Yahweh, equal to God. He says no one can confess that Jesus is equal to God apart from the Holy Spirit. Right? You can't really confess who Jesus is without the Spirit. So here's what John, 1 John, says about this same subject. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. And that what that means, come in the flesh, it means that Jesus Christ became one of us. Jesus Christ lived perfectly. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Jesus Christ became the first fruit of many brothers as he ascended into heaven and now resides in the throne room of God, right? So that's what it means, that the Spirit confesses Jesus came in the flesh. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. The spirit of falsehood, the spirit of lies about God, the spirit of false religion, it's in the world, it's been in the world, and it will be in the world until God destroys the world, right? The spirit of God, there's a picture in Revelation, like the abyss is open, and thousands and thousands, thousands of creatures come out of the abyss, and fire comes out of their mouth. Millions, 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 and millions of liars. This is stuff in Revelation, it's what comes out of their mouth. That's our world, folks. We live in a world surrounded with falsehood, surrounded with half-truth, no-truth, false stuff. The Spirit of God immediately, I've had so many people, after we show them how to look at the word, and they tell me, I went to hear so-and-so, and man, I knew it was not right. It wasn't the truth. The Spirit of God works to protect us from all the falsehood that's in the world, right? That's what John says. That's what Jesus, I mean, what Paul said here is the same thing. In Corinthians, this is also important. Paul, early on, we talked about this in our message in chapter 2, but he says, my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For us, God revealed them, his mysterious wisdom he talks about, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit of God is what is behind real preaching, what is behind real Bible study, what is behind hearing it, being able to actually, well, I say amen, because the word amen means that's true. To really amen the truth of God as you hear it, the Spirit of God gives us that power to say amen or yes. And sometimes it's interesting, as you talk to people, you can see, like some eyes just like, yeah, I see it, I hear it, that's right. Others, not as much. The Spirit of God gives us that ability. So Jesus talk to us about the Spirit before, while he was still in ministry. And he said, for everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All this, you know, other theological stuff, it might be confusing or hard, but that right there, all I do, every prayer I pray, I'm always praying for the Holy Spirit, for me and for you. I'm always asking God, please God, fill us with the Spirit. The Spirit does so much for us, right? The Spirit makes us spiritual people. The Spirit gives us heavenly power, right? That comes as God's gift to believers. He's essential. He's essential. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. It's not an add-on. It's not something you can take or leave. The Holy Spirit is necessary to have a real, vibrant relationship with God, a living relationship with God. He revives the dead. That's when, you know, when I was out and I had a sense of religion, but not real, the Spirit came into my life and it became real. Came powerful, has been. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us between all the truth and lie. He tells us, right? Jesus said we should ask the Father. And that's what I want to leave you with, is to think about that. You know, if you're going to pray, ask God for the Holy Spirit. Ask it for your children. Ask it for your family. Ask it for a covering over your household. Just, Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we do. We pray for your presence, not just in words, Lord, but in power, in your grace working in our hearts, your love, your joy, your peace, and all the good things that come from you. Lord, I pray for us that we will know the strength from heaven, the power to know you, the power to walk with you, the power to belong to you, power of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, please, we pray. Amen.